Well, I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed Lord's Day. This morning, we will be continuing our study through the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews was addressed to Jewish believers. This epistle was written at a time when Judaism was legalized under Roman rule, but Christianity was outlawed because it was seen as a deviant sect, and a sect that does very weird things in the Roman eyes. Hence, this epistle was written to exhort the Jewish Christians to remain steadfast in Christ amidst the persecution and not to be tempted to return to Judaism. So far, over the past few weeks, we have seen how our Lord Jesus Christ was compared with the emblems that were very highly regarded in Judaism. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, we see that Christ was compared to the Old Testament prophets. But Christ is far superior than the prophets because he was and still is the full and final revelation from God. Christ is the Word of God himself, the Word that was made flesh, that dwelt among us. And Christ was the appointed heir of all things. Next, Christ was compared with the angels. Christ was again far superior than the angels, because the angels were just ministering spirits made by him and subject to him. Christ was compared to Moses, the deliverer. But Christ was a far greater deliverer than Moses in many ways. Moses delivered the Israelites from the bondage of sin in Egypt, or slavery in Egypt. But Christ delivered his people across the ages from spiritual bondage to sin. Moses was deemed a faithful servant in God's house, but Christ is the Son, the heir, presiding over all of God's house. So if Christ is so great and superior, how can we return to the old ways? So how can the Jewish believers return to Judaism? Last week, Reverend Charles spoke to us in the passage just preceding this, from Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 19, concerning the saints needing to persevere to the end. And that was an exposition of Psalm 95 that we read earlier in our responsive reading. Due to the Israelites' sin of unbelief and their disobedience, they could not enter into the promised land of Canaan and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Likewise, we who call ourselves Christians, we who are the partakers of Christ, need to remain steadfast in Christ and persevere to the end. So if you recall, Reverend Charles gave us 3 points how we might persevere to the end. Firstly, we should not be grieving the Lord by hardening our hearts. We should not depart from the Lord through unbelief. And we should continue to exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord. So in the passage that Deacon Aaron read for us in chapter 4, we would continue to see the warning from the Lord, as we also saw how Israelites of those days failed to enter into God's rest in Canaan due to their unbelief. So this morning, as we explore this passage, we shall be looking at this passage under the following 3 headers. Firstly, looking at the promise of rest that remains, verses 1 and 2. Then we shall look at the promised rest, the types of rest that were described by the author to the Hebrews in verses 3 to 10. And lastly, the pursuit of rest. So firstly, going to our passage in verses 1 and 2. And I shall read verse 1 for us again. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So at this beginning of this chapter, we read these words, let us therefore fear. The Greek word for fear is phobeo, or where we get our English word phobia. It means for us to be afraid, to be alarmed, to be concerned. We have to be concerned that we do not come short or miss the mark, just like what the Israelites did. And we are to be concerned that we are not disqualified from entering into God's rest, like the Israelites. And we also see the conjunction therefore, which links us back to the preceding verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 3. So in Hebrews 3:16, and I read for us, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. I know the English may seem a bit archaic for us to understand, but what it simply means is that not all the Israelites who came out of Egypt truly believed in God and His promises. And God spoke against these unbelieving Israelites in Hebrews 3, verses 9 to 11. And I read again. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, Israel has witnessed and benefited from so many, many miracles that our Lord has done for them when they were still under slavery in Egypt and when they were in the wilderness. When they were hungry, God provided manna from heaven. Thirsty, God gave them water, water from the rock. When they yearned for meat, God rained down quails from the sky. And after all of these things, they still murmured. They still refused to believe God. They continue to be rebellious. You know, let us see what was recorded for us in Numbers 14, verses 22 to 23. Okay. So Numbers 14 reads, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So because of their unbelief, because they continued to provoke God, as a consequence, these Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They never entered into Canaan, the promised land flowing with milk and honey. They never entered into this promised rest from their wanderings. And we read again in Hebrews 3:19 that they could not enter into His rest because of unbelief. Unbelief refers to faithlessness or the lack of trust, the lack of faith, which resulted in the unbelieving Israelites forfeiting their entry into the promised land. The Israelites were known to be people with hardened hearts. They were stubborn, they were willful, they were rebellious. They provoked and departed from the Lord because of their evil heart of unbelief. The hardening of one's heart is said to be through the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews 3:13 and the people's continuing in sin. And you know, it's not really difficult to harden our hearts, my brothers and sisters and friends. You know, the hardening of one's heart is through our repeated willful sinning against the Lord. Each time as we sin willfully, we sear our consciences as we were with a hot iron on our skin, such that we become less and less sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Each time we sin, the Holy Spirit will prompt us to run to Christ, to confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But each time we do not bow our knees in repentance, we will hear the voice of the Spirit less and less. So going back to our account in Numbers 14, really thank God for one word. Yeah, the word but. Okay, so if I were to refer you back to Numbers 14, verse 24, it reads, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Thanks be to God that there were faithful men who trusted in God, who believed in Him. And we all know the Exodus account, that in the end, Joshua and Caleb and the second generation of the Israelites did finally enter into Canaan and rested from their wanderings. So at this juncture, you may ask, if the rest in Canaan was already accomplished when Joshua and the Israelites conquered Canaan, then why should we fear and be concerned? This warning was issued because there is a promise being left us of entering into God's rest, meaning that the promised rest of God for His people remains and is still available to us. Verse 2 reads, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the author of Hebrews declared that the gospel or the good news that was preached in his day to the Jewish believers who were under persecution, it was the same gospel that was preached to the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. This good news to the Israelites was the promise of deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, where they may find God's promised rest in Canaan. In our case, as Christians, as believers, we find that the gospel of Jesus Christ promised deliverance from the bondage of our sins, that we may find spiritual rest for our souls. And spiritual rest for our souls really mean that we can be free from the guilt and punishment of our sins. And also, the gospel of Christ that we have today is far more precious because it is given to us with greater clarity. It is clear as day, as the fullness of the gospel has already been revealed to us through Christ himself, the only begotten Son of God. So therefore, this gospel that we have today promises spiritual rest, and it still remains for us who would believe in him. So how do we get to the promise? We read in the word that was preached did not profit the Israelites of old because although they heard it with their ears, they did not mix it with faith, or they did not receive it in faith. So even though the Israelites professed to be God's people, we already found out that not all of them were the true believers of God. Similarly for us, even today, even though we may profess faith in Christ, but if we do not persevere to the end, and some of us may fall away, then we will only evidence that we were never true possessors of the faith in the first place. You know, faith in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, is really the key to entering into God's rest. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So now that we know that there is still a promised rest for us by God, we need to believe in him and trust him completely, that this same God that has saved the Israelites of old, who has saved the believers of old, can also save us today. Wherever we may be, regardless of the circumstances, the state of life that we may be in. So let us have a godly fear before God, who has given us this glorious rest, this glorious gospel of Christ, and believe in it, lest we too also fall short and fail to enter into the promised rest. So after establishing that the promise of God's rest still remains today, we shall be just taking a journey to look at the different types of rest that were spoken of in verses 3 to 10. Firstly, as we see in the second part of verse 3, we see creation rest, because it was mentioned that God rested after the works were finished from the foundations of the world. God rested on the seventh day after completing the work of creation. Almighty God, who created all things by the word of his power, really did not need to rest. The omnipotent God need not rest. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read that Christ continues to uphold all things by the word of his power, so that all of creation continues to function as they have always done so since their creation. So for example, we've taken for granted that the sun continues to rise from the east and sets in the west. If God really rested and stops upholding all these things, then maybe the sun will not rise tomorrow. But thank God that that is not so. So why then did God have to rest on the seventh day after he completed the work of creation? He really did this to institute the Sabbath rest as a pattern for us men to observe and to follow. Man is to keep one day apart out of seven in the week for the Sabbath rest and observance. The reasons for why we need to observe or keep the Sabbath day holy was referred to when the Ten Commandments were given. So in Exodus 20 verse 11, we see that the reason for keeping the Sabbath was with reference to creation. And I read verse 11 for us. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the moral law contained in the Ten Commandments are so important that it was repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we read of another reason why we were told to observe the Sabbath. And that is, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So Sabbath observance, firstly, is a command. It is part of the Ten Commandments, the moral law that exists and still requires us to keep to today. It is also a sign of a covenant of that special relationship that God has with his people. And how is that so? Let's refer to Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, which reads, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Jews observed the Sabbath on the seventh day or the last day of the week, looking back to creation and redemption. As Christians today, because keeping the Sabbath remains in the moral law, in the Ten Commandments, we are to also continue to observe the Sabbath day, looking back to God's redemption when Christ finished his work on the cross. But the Christian Sabbath, which we also call the Lord's Day, has been changed to the first day of the week. And this is in order for us to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. And I shall not read all these verses, but Mark 16 and other accounts in the Gospel shows us that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. Secondly, I submit to you that we are also worshipping on the first day of the week because that was also the pattern of the early church, the early apostolic church, who gathered on the first day of the week to worship together. So in Acts 20, verse 7, we see how on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. In John 20, verse 19, again on the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled together again, and this time Christ came and stood in their midst. And the apostle John, when he was exiled at the Isle of Patmos, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard the voice of Christ speaking to him. So knowing all of these things, let us resolve and be deliberate in keeping the Sabbath day holy, setting it apart from the rest of the week. Not in a legalistic sense, adhering to a list of do's and don'ts, but rather we should observe the Sabbath day in the way God wants us to observe it, where we can rest and be refreshed, both physically and spiritually. I'm sure, like me, yeah, we would have enough of the world for the last 6 days. So we should really keep the world out of our lives on this Lord's Day. This Sabbath was made for men to rest and worship, to be spiritually refreshed and nourished, so that we can go to Christ to buy wine and milk without money and without price, really to get ourselves spiritually recharged for the week ahead. So let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in this manner as we come to worship God together. Let's not forsake coming together with God's people in fellowship. Let us enjoy the company of the saints. Let us exhort one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works. So how may I keep the Sabbath, you may ask? I think Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14 gives us an insight on how we can delight in the Sabbath and delight in the Lord. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So, I think we are not left to our own devices. So let us keep the Sabbath day holy as the Lord has intended. In verses 5 and 6, we read on how there was a reiteration of this Canaan rest, that this Canaan rest is temporal, it is not the final rest. And again, those who did not believe could not enter into God's rest. And in verse 7, we read, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And if Jesus, here is actually the Greek rendering of the name Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So Canaan rest was the promised rest to Israel, but it is not the only rest that God has promised. The author to the Hebrews quoted Psalm 95 that was written some 400 years after Joshua and the Israelites rested in Canaan. Although the name of the psalmist wasn't known to us, it was presumed to be David because he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when the psalmist wrote today, it referred to the psalmist's day, the day when the psalmist wrote at his time. So if today refers to his time, then there remains a rest for God's people living in those days when the psalmist wrote the psalm. So this psalmist repeated the same exhortation, again to exhort the people not to harden their hearts as they hear the voice of God. So the author to the Hebrews once again elaborated that the rest by Joshua was temporal and not final. And because it is not final, the psalmist, 400 years later, speaks of the same rest. And in verse 9, it is written by the author once again that there remains therefore a rest to the people of God in his day. And there remaineth a rest to us as well. The word translated rest in this verse, in verse 9, is the Greek word sabbatismos, which is a keeping Sabbath, a lasting Sabbath, an eternal blessed rest where we can finally fully rest from all our toils and our labors. This is the heavenly eternal rest that is promised to us in the future. And this should be the rest that we yearn for as believers in Christ. This word sabbatismos only occurs once in Scripture and only found in this verse. The word translated rest in the other verses that we have read, such as verses 4, 8, and 10, is katapao. And that Greek word is how we normally understand rest, where we stop doing something, we cease doing something so that we can rest, take a break, and be refreshed, where we can regain our energy and strength. So while we have spiritual rest for our souls, as we are saved and redeemed from the bondage of sin, there is yet another rest that all genuine believers in Christ should look forward to. And this is the future heavenly rest that is final and eternal. Our weekly Sabbath rest is really but a very small glimpse of that future eternal rest and the heavenly rest and how it might look like. So it really beats us well if we keep our Sabbath rest as God has intended. And let us persevere and endure to the end with this glorious hope. In verse 10, I shall read for us, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So this verse, I think there were several views of what this means or what this "he" refers to. One suggestion is that this refers to the believer that after he has passed on in this life, and he would have entered into rest and ceased from his works. Another suggestion is that the believer has stopped trying to earn his salvation through his own works and fully rested in Christ for his salvation, hence entering into spiritual rest. Well, it is true that we cannot work for our own salvation because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. For it is only by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I like to think that the third view of who this "he" refers to is the most likely. And I'd like to submit to you that this person refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, who had finished and accomplished his work of redemption at the cross of Calvary. And I refer you to Hebrews 1 verse 3 again. And the second part of the verse says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Or even much clearer in Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So this verse that we have read, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. And here we see the posture of Christ is that of one who sat down on the right hand of God the Father. So his posture of sitting down is really a posture of rest, where he ceased and accomplished his work of redemption. And it's not one that is standing like what I'm doing now, yeah, where a standing posture always shows that one is still engaged in work. So as we've gone through these 7 to 8 verses, yeah, if you are not quite sure where I'm leading you to, maybe I'll just summarize for all of us. Yeah, firstly, the rest promised to God's people during the time of the Exodus is temporal. It is not the only rest that God has provided to his people. God provided the same rest to the time when the psalmist penned down Psalm 95. God gave the same rest to the persecuted Christians in the days when the epistle of Hebrews was written. And I will submit to you that this rest that God has promised for his people still remains for all of us here. What is important is for us to find that spiritual rest in Christ. What is important is for us to believe so that we can enter into his rest. And this is not the only rest too, for there is a future rest that we can look forward to. A rest that is heavenly, that is eternal, that is final, when we can really put down all our works, resting in Christ. Let us move on to our last point, the pursuit of rest. And this can be found in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The Christian life is often described as a journey, similar to the journey undertaken by the Israelites in the Exodus account. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we read, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So really, we would do well if we learn from history, so that we do not repeat the same mistake and reap the same consequences as the Israelites. We who profess and believe in Christ cannot be complacent in our spiritual walk, our Christian walk. We need to continuously heed the repeated warnings that there is a severe consequence if we remain in disobedience and unbelief. You know, when God speaks once, we should hear it twice, and we should really get ourselves into action. Here, this consequence was repeated, not once, not twice, but 4 times. In Hebrews 3, 11 and 18, Hebrews 4, verse 3 and 5. And this consequence is that they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue in our Christian journey, as we sojourn in this world, let us continue to obey Christ. Let us strive to enter into our rest. This rest is ours, but we must soldier on. We must labor on. We must be diligent to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must lay aside every weight, every encumbrance that will hinder our progress, and the sin which does so easily beset us, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So let us press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God and run this Christian race so that we may obtain the prize at the end of our race, the prize of heavenly rest. Our Christian race is also likened to a long-distance race, like a marathon. I personally have never ran a marathon, but I know some of you have. And during the course of a marathon, we know that we may sometimes slow down as our calf muscles start to ache. But there are also times that we will need to speed up so that we can make up for lost time, lost ground. So as in a marathon where there are water points, energy replenishment stops to sustain the runners in the race, God again has not left us to our own devices. He has given us several means of grace that we may be sustained in this Christian race. Question we have to ask ourselves is, have we made good use of these means of grace? If not, can we resolve today that we will make diligent use of them? This world that we live in is really hectic, whether it's in our work or studies. Our schedules are really packed. But really, my brethren, we need to put aside time. We need to set time aside, even if it means to schedule it into our daily schedules, or if it means for us to wake up a bit earlier, yeah, so that we can read God's word, we can set aside time to pray. So if we have not prayed and talked to God, our Heavenly Father, can I urge you today, set aside time to pray, or join us in the prayer meeting this afternoon. Pray for yourselves, pray for your family, your loved ones, your friends. Pray for your church. Pray for our pastors, our elders, our deacons, our missionaries. Pray that the work of the Lord can continue to go forth, where we can send forth His light and His truth from Life Church. Let us now observe the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, in the way God has intended. If we are physically able, stop worshipping online at home. Return to be with your brothers and sisters. Return together here with God's people in worship. You know, Satan, our adversary, continues to prowl the earth, continue to look for who he may devour. And as we gather together, it will be more difficult for Satan to tempt us with his devices. It's more difficult when we are banded together. So let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Spend the Lord's Day profitably. Rest and be nourished spiritually. Set aside time also to serve the Lord, whether it's in church, whether you witness to someone, or you go out to Yishun this afternoon for door-to-door evangelism, or just minister to someone in need, like bring a cup of cold water. They are all much appreciated, and they are all acknowledged by God. Well, lastly, to some of the friends who are gathered here today, really, I urge you to consider these things. Don't think that these things don't apply to you. Respond to the gospel call today. Hear what Scripture has to say. Hear what God has to say to you. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, look, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So stop relying on your own thoughts, your own good works, your own philosophies. You don't need to wait until you have finished reading the Bible to know that it is true. You don't need to evidence everything in science to know that all that Scripture says is true, because they will not draw you closer to the truth. Rather, all these philosophies that you have will cause you to be wearied and maybe eventually tired of seeking out the truth. Do know that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So really, stop relying on your own strength. Instead, come and hear the voice of our gentle Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's one who said to not break a bruised reed, not quench a smoking flax. He's calling you to Himself with His gracious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So brethren, friends, let us all go to our Lord Jesus and find that true and lasting rest for our souls. And let's not delay any further. May the Lord speak to our hearts through the word. Come, let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for how You have led us into Thy house this morning. We know it is not by chance that we have come and gathered in this manner. For many of us, O Lord, it is through obedience to Thy call that we are gathered together to worship Thee. For some of us who are searching, who are uncertain, who continue to labor with our own strength, O Lord, we pray that You will help them to see Thy truth, that they will labor no more, but rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us, Lord, Thou knowest how we continue to labor and toil in this life. Help us not to be discouraged, but always looking forward to that future heavenly eternal rest that is to come. And Lord, for some of us who are yet uncertain, we pray, Lord, that You will grant them no rest until they find true and lasting rest in Thee. So grant us this comfort and assurance, and grant us Thy grace that is sufficient, that we may all enter into that heavenly rest. For we ask and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.